coin and precious metals dealer. Those who listen on the computer probably wonder, you know, sometimes I get about a 10 or 15 second delay before the recording begins. I pushed hard to get here today. We had ourselves one of them Spokane traffic jams. Folks, what is it with people in Spokane? I mean, you've got to wonder sometimes, what the heck? I mean, I'm often stifled by, is it just curiosity? Because you'll get, two cars will hit each other. They're pulled off the road. There will be a police, you know, in Spokane, there will be four police officers there. And everybody has to slow down to like 2 miles an hour to drive by and see what happened. It's like curiosity, or I don't know if it's some kind of weird bloodlust or what it is. I don't know, but it's really crazy. Well, in this case, I got caught in a traffic jam that was just like dead zero, just dead, you know, going nowhere. Craziness, my friends, craziness. That's all I will say is it's silly. So anyway, I do think that is a Spokane anomaly, because I've been to a lot of other cities. I've lived in other cities, and they're actually the opposite. They're you're kind of like, slow down, man. You're going to kill somebody, you know? So I don't know. I guess it's a Spokane thing. There's a lot of things people don't realize about Spokane that they have a reputation for. It's interesting talking to people. For example, people don't realize it's been many years, but I don't think things have changed much. But Spokane was rated the second lowest income per capita in the United States for the size of city that it was. And I think it fell into the category between 185 and 250,000 or something like that. I don't remember the numbers, but so we were the second lowest per capita income in the whole United States. And that was behind some city like Flint, Michigan, or some city who just had their head ripped, you know, who had just had factories shut down. It was interesting that Spokane, Washington, 7 out of the top 10 employers are the government. You know, from teachers to police officers to whatever. So we're a very, very blue-collar community. I mean, let's face it. I have admitted on the show, I've confessed that I had, you like that, had an obsession with sports cars, okay? I just did, all right? I got into luxury cars. I got into cars that were too nice. I mean, I had a Ferrari. I had, you know, all these other things. They're super expensive. Just an absolute waste. The Ferrari service, first of all, there's no local Ferrari dealer. You have to get your Ferrari out of Seattle. The service was just terrible. I mean, seriously, you could not have ever been treated ruder in your life. And that's after you buy a very expensive car. And on top of that, everything was just exorbitantly expensive. I did a lot of work on my car. I added a lot of aftermarket components. And I didn't run the parts through the dealer, so I didn't pay their triple markup. I bought them out of Europe. So the dealer became very unhappy with me, I think. And so they made other things I did more complicated, if you know what I mean, and more expensive. I think there was a little bit of that. But I've learned, you know, folks, one thing about my life I have to say is I've lived a great life. I've lived a wild life. When I was young, I was crazy, and now I'm old, I'm still crazy, and I've had exposure to all kinds of, you know, everything, you name it. I mean, I really have had a wonderful life. I've been able to do amazing things. I actually choked up the other day when I was going back through pictures on my cell phone of all the things I've done in the last 7 years, you know, and during that time I've had an employee who was with me 15 years stealing, who I'd started as a young teen. I'd had my father die. I ruptured my appendix. I had my daughter go through a divorce. I had another really good friend die. A couple good friends die. I've just had, you know, and there's things I'm missing in there too, trust me. But, and then on top of that, beautiful, just beautiful vacations that my wife and I have taken all over the world, to St. Lucia, Costa Rica. Of course, I've been to Israel, Australia, Fiji, New Zealand, Tahiti. You know, obviously everyone's been to Mexico, and of course Canada, but I had some beautiful pictures from traveling with my wife to Victoria, British Columbia. And I don't know, it just, and we're moving right now, and, it's just, I don't know, it's a tenderhearted time in my life. I'm 52. I'm going through a kind of a pretty heavy transition. I've had this massive, monstrous mansion on the river, way too big, way too much, absolutely gorgeous home. It's a home that's made for people that are very wealthy, and I'm a working man, and I'd saved a lot and worked a lot, and I'm not the guy for the house, you know? It's a house for somebody who just has a lot of money, and we just, we don't. We've seen the business change as more, you know, post-Trump. Actually, pre-Trump, Obama did everything he could to manipulate the gold prices and silver prices. You know, precious metals were running very, very hard. They really were, and they were strong, and I think a lot of you were part of that. You saw it happening. You were participating. Obama was in office, and you know we had quite the boom, and our shop was very full, and we went through a lot of employees, from friends and to, you know, just regular people. And I don't know. I just was thinking back over, you know, the last 7 to 10 years or whatever. I mean, if you go back a little further, 10 years, we built our build, maybe 12 years. We built our build, maybe 13 years. Well, we'll say 12 or 13. We went from, I was a banker, and then I got out of college. I was an actuary, which is about as exciting as, at least back then, it was about as exciting as watching paint dry. You did all the statistical analysis for insurance companies. Very dry, boring business. And I didn't like it. And so I took a huge pay cut, which was very interesting. And I went into banking. I took a bank management training program. And I got underpaid, I'll admit it. I let them probably do me a little too hard. And I did very well at it. I excelled very rapidly. I worked very hard. I was always there. You know, I was always the last guy out the door at night. I'd stay for hours. I'd go in on Saturdays. I just, you know, I worked. I worked hard. And it's one thing I've always done is I've always worked really, really hard. And I've always had a wife who's been very supportive. I've had a wife who, after we had our first son, she had rheumatoid arthritis. The whole time we were dating in college, we'd become Christians, and I knew that she had to take a shot every month. It was called myocrysin, which is, believe it or not, it's gold suspension. That means gold suspended in salts. So she literally was taking gold shots. Okay. And that somehow puts your rheumatoid in remission for a while under certain circumstances. So my wife was taking gold shots, and, you know, and every once in a while she'd make a minor comment about being a little stiff here, a little stiff there. Never really thought much of it, heard much about it. And then we had our first son, and afterwards, this rheumatoid arthritis kicks in. And I mean, kicks in. And I'm like, what is this, you know? So pretty soon my wife starts struggling with that, and we've got a brand newborn. And then I was still in college, and I was really into sports and athletics, and I chose to forego those. And I upped my credit load to like 20 credits, and I was at this point, I was wrapping up a degree in applied mathematics and statistics. And if most of you know what that means, it means it's incredibly hard. It's in the top five hardest degrees you can get. And I was taking like 20 credits. I had to get permission from professors to skip classes because the classes overlapped. And I was trying really hard to get out of there. In addition to doing that, I was working full time because I wasn't racking up student loans. Too bad, believe it or not. So we went through all that. My wife, you know, she pretty much stayed home with the kids a little bit. She worked. She had to finish up her degree as well. And kids were in daycare. We had situations where I found daycare where I went one time early to pick up my son. And this lady had, you know, the kids locked outside. At least my son and a couple kids were locked outside in the yard with no supervision. And I'm talking like one year olds. And she's in, and I went in her house, and she's in the bedroom watching TV, having sex with her boyfriend. So that was pretty neat. But, you know, these, so we've just had a lot of experiences, and then we've moved around quite a bit. We've lived in the Seattle and Portland area, and moved our way back to Montana and then to Spokane. And then my wife ended up on a wonderful drug study. I didn't intend to do any of this, so I'm just going through the, you know, just some memories. I think they're coming because I'm moving. But my wife had gotten so sick when we moved to Spokane. I had come out to start a non-conforming division for a large mortgage company. This is when mortgages were rolling pretty hard and heavy, and apparently the mortgage business was starting to just get a little bit different. And the company I went to work for to start a non-conforming division, as soon as I started to order appraisals and title work, I started to find out that nobody would deal with this company because they didn't pay their bills. So all of a sudden I was in oh-no town, right? And so I was scrambling to try to find ways to close loans. So I'd set up a relationship with a guy named Mike Pankey at the Money Store back in the, I think this is the 90s. And I had to do a whole bunch of correspondent lending, which meant that we split commissions. And the owner of this business that I worked for, when he had me sign all these commission agreements, I didn't pay attention. I just signed them. And so we finally, after like 3 or 4 months, I had like 11 closings. I'd been living on credit. I was flat broke. And I was finally going to get this great big paycheck. I don't remember if it was $11,000 or $14,000. It was exciting. And it was Friday, I think the end of June, and the owner said, hey, go home. It's a wonderful sunny day. Enjoy yourself. Friday at noon, everyone left. Saturday, the head processor called me and said, did you get the letter? I said, what letter? I checked my mailbox, no letter. She said, well, that SOB went bankrupt on us. And I'm like, what? So on Monday, I started working hard to get a hold of the bankruptcy trustee because I immediately rushed up to the building. The building was closed. There was pink tags. The trustee had taken it over. I was like, oh, no, I'm in huge trouble. So a couple years earlier, Lexus was a new auto brand that had just taken off. And I had helped negotiate the purchase of a Lexus through Appleway Motors. This is when I was in Montana. Over the phone, I negotiated a deal. And to get the new car line going, Lexus, Vaughn Jones, who was the general sales manager at Appleway Motors, handled the transaction. And when we got done, he said, man, you're good. He goes, you're good at negotiating. And he said, you're really good at numbers and finance. And he goes, I could use a guy like you. He said, if you ever end up in Spokane and you want a job in finance, give me a call. I said, well, I'll never be in the car business and I'll never be in Spokane. Well, guess what? I'd come out to start a non-conforming division for a mortgage company. It went bankrupt. Pretty soon, I'm jobless. I need a job. I called up Von Jones. I said, look, I need to take you up on that offer. Do you remember me? He said, sure, I do. But he said, I don't have any positions. And I said, I got to have one. And he said, I'm sorry, I don't have any. I said, you told me you'd give me one. He said, I'm sorry, I don't have any. I can't make one. I said, who can? He said, well, the owners, but they're not available. I said, get me a meeting with the owners. He says, I can't do it. I said, do it. So we went round and round. I said, get me a meeting with the owners. So long story short, he did. He got me a meeting with the owners. I sat down in that room, and I convinced them to hire me. And they made a position for me. They created a position for me. It financially, it paid off for them very, very well. I was able to triple the back-end profits on a four-line store, the Subaru, Mazda, VW, Audi store, which was really struggling. I was the number one in the nation in Subaru extended warranty penetration, only because I sold them super fair priced. I didn't overcharge them. If you ever go to a car dealer and you're going to buy like extended warranties and stuff, what you really have to watch, you got to read the fine lines. Make sure it's a real warranty that covers everything. Secondly, make sure that you don't pay exorbitant. Because what the problem is, they mark them way, way up. Their cost may be $700, and they might charge you $2,000. And so negotiate price on warranties. And don't. If you're buying a brand new car, don't buy an extended warranty, folks. I mean, that's the dumbest thing. People say, well, here, you're buying a car with a 336 bumper to bumper. Why don't you pay now to extend that, you know, to so many years? Well, at the end of the 3 years, you're going to have the opportunity to buy an extended warranty. But don't waste that money now. And especially, folks, I'll tell you another thing. People pack all this stuff in their payments, and they end up with all kinds of insurances and gap insurance. Gap insurance is an insurance that if you wreck your vehicle and you owe more than it's worth, it'll cover it. Folks, getting a claim on that's impossible. Just get gap insurance on your auto insurance. Don't go through the dealer for that. Don't buy any of that junk. The dealer sells you junk, and they actually bump interest rate to make more money off you. And, you know, so negotiate your rate. Shop your rates. Know what the market is. Know what you're doing. You know, be a good consumer. I would highly recommend getting a subscription to Consumers Reports magazine. Not Consumers Digest. Consumers Reports. They're completely independent. They don't take advertising dollars from anybody. Okay? They really are independent. And they do a good job of testing products. And, you know, and they really test them hard. They have incredible testing laboratories for, you know, you name it. If it's a lawnmower or a washer or dryer or a car or a pair of shoes, I mean, they test them to the nth degree so that when they recommend it, they're not just recommending it based on price and, you know, quality. They're recommending it based on reliability. So I think wise people use Consumers Reports. I think that's smart if you want to be good with your money. I think it's also super smart to save money. I've gone through my periods of time where I've saved and not saved, saved and not saved. The hardest part is when you save up your money and then you get to a point where you can really buy something, right? Something really cool. And then what do? You go spend it, right? And then it's that starting over saving again that's really hard. So make sure you're saving money. I personally think you should be saving in precious metals. That's my opinion. Or save up your cash, and then when you get to a certain point, come and buy precious metals. Precious metals are showing, you know, they're showing some strength. I don't know if you've had the pleasure of watching the Dow lately, but it's been all over the place. It's been, shall we say, a bit volatile and reckless. And then Trump comes out and says, oh, no, 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 no. Everything is just fine. So then what does everybody do? Oh, whew. Good to know that. Everything's fine. We don't need to worry. Donald Trump said it. what exactly was it that you expected Donald Trump to say? Whoa. Oh, nice. That's nice, isn't it? Gee. That was really a neat deal on my computer. Wow. Don't want to go to that page again, huh? Anyway, so everybody... wow! So everybody thinks because Donald Trump, you know, says everything's fine, by golly, it must be fine. And therefore, the market goes back up. And I say, be wise. You know, use your head, right? You know, use your brain. Realize that he's got to say everything's fine. If he doesn't, he's destroying his own presidency. So please, just, you know, I say, just stick with the Bible, right? Don't go looking for magic investments. I had a gal call me the other day. She called like 4 years ago. And she argued with me. She said, well, I'm going to put my money in life insurance. I don't even know what it was. It wasn't life insurance. It was like, it was betting on life insurance, the life insurance premiums of people who would die. And it was buying life insurance plans and policies from people and waiting, I guess waiting for them to die and then getting a percentage of the beneficiary payout. And she, like 4 years later, she called me and she goes, do you know what a scam that is? She goes, you know, you told me not to do that, but she goes, do you know how bad that is? She goes, you know, there's so many different variables on what happens. She said, I had one, and this person had all this debt, and the insurance company came in and laid claim on all the debt. And she goes, there was nothing left. And then the daughter was the beneficiary on the other, and we had to get the, I mean, on and on and on she goes. And she was telling me how these don't pay off. She's got her money sitting there for 4 years, she thinks. I said, your money's not even sitting there. It's gone. And she's like, oh, my gosh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. She had like $400,000. And I'm like, and she goes, yeah, but, you know, my broker or my insurance salesman. I said, was it your broker or was it your insurance? Well, it was my insurance salesman. Well, he's not really an insurance salesman. He's a certified financial planner. I said, certified financial planner as in Series 6 and 7 licensed or selling what? You know, well, of course, it turns out he's just a guy selling annuities and crazy insurance products with big premiums. Folks, please run from that stuff. Just, you know, there's a simple system. You know, there's not some hot new thing out there, the, you know, bankonyourself.com and all these things that are the hot new way to go. And, oh, this is such a great new idea, you know. And the truth is you can bank on yourself, but you got to have money, right? But who in the world, let's just say you had $100,000 and you wanted to buy a $40,000 car. Why in the world would you use your $100,000 as collateral and then go borrow money against your $100,000 and pay interest on the money you're borrowing against the money you have? Do you understand the logic of that? There is none. It's foolishness. It's all a game. It's all bad. So, you know, folks, it is simple. I mean, if you want to be simple, and I told you, I'm in a position where I'm realigning and restructuring my entire financial situation, even on the business and the building and other commercial real estate I own and private real estate and everything. Everything is 100% complete and totally debt-free. Not to mention I got rid of some buildings that were expensive to maintain. One of them in particular was just constantly giving me trouble. You know, so you get rid of that stuff, you simplify. Spokane doesn't offer the nicest houses for the money, but you know, you want to live in a place that you're proud of, but at the same time, meet your budget, right? You want to be, you want to work towards being debt free. Now, one thing to keep in mind, when you save money, okay, always assign it to an asset. So what I do is when I store up gold, okay, now I'm in a different position now because I have $0 debt. But when I store up gold, I assign it to a debt. So if you have a mortgage, you buy gold and you set it aside, or silver, or Morgan dollars, or whatever, and you set it aside and you assign it to a debt, okay? You assign it to a debt. And what I mean by that is you're building up that nest egg with the eventual goal of paying off that debt. While that nest egg is growing, okay, while that nest egg is growing, you are getting closer and closer to paying it off. And that is why you're doing it. And you want to ultimately pay that thing off. Don't, as that nest egg grows, tell yourself that you are don't get too excited about the money you've saved, because always look at yourself from a net worth perspective. Also, realize, folks, do not ever under any circumstances do the past, I coulda, woulda, shoulda. Folks, I'm going to tell you, these fools that I listen to that literally go back through the history of gold and they try to tell me, do you know that on March 28th of 2007, I had a check ready to buy gold? And I look and I'm like, well, gee, that's coincidental. That happened to be the lowest day it ever got. And they'll be like, yep, I was going to buy that day, but, you know, my wife wouldn't let me, or I got caught up and I would have bought it then. But since I didn't get to buy it at the lowest price it ever was, I won't buy it again. Well, the truth is, no, you did not. You know, you're looking back. You can't look back. And you cannot buy. You can't buy like that. You just can't. It just never works. Like, even when gold's the highest it's ever been or the lowest it's ever been, it usually happens in the middle of the night in passing. It's sort of a thing that you just, you can't get your hands around. It doesn't happen that way, okay? It just doesn't happen that way. You're not there at that exact second. Plus, how would you ever know? What you want to do is you want to just build a nest egg. You want to obey the Bible, okay? I've talked about what the Bible says about precious metals. We've talked about the divine origin. It is really weird that God goes straight, and I mean like straight, from creation to what? To gold, to where it is, to how to get it. And he calls it good. And he uses the word tov. And he says, you know, he describes gold as the absolute finest, best, greatest, most amazing thing you can imagine. And folks, I'm going to read it to you. Listen to this. This is crazy. Here is how God describes gold. Now, listen to me. What else in the Bible is described as tov? Here's what the word means for gold. This is God. Now, what do you got? Stock markets, IRAs, you know, 401ks, annuities, right? Okay, great. This is, now, remember, before I do this, okay, remember what the Bible says. The Bible says God created precious metals for us. He left them in the earth. These specific elements for us. He called it an asset of value. He said the silver is mine and the gold is mine. In Haggai, he said that gold and silver are products of God. He said they are not a creation of man. God said he designed them to be intrinsically valuable and beautiful. For he said gold does not tarnish. Well, he didn't have to say it. We know that from scientific proof. Gold does not tarnish or corrode. Gold can be hammered so thin that a single ounce can spread over a 100-square-foot area. Now, remember, that makes gold infinitely divisible. The molecular structure of gold is infinitely divisible. It's unusual. It's unique, okay? Silver is the best conductor of heat and electricity on planet Earth. Wow. And in addition to it, listen to this. So gold, God makes silver as the best conductor of heat and electricity on Earth. In other words, you put a silver coin in your hand, instantly it adapts to the temperature of your hand. You take it out of the freezer, boom, put it in the palm of your hand. I mean, folks, seconds. It's right at that. It's such a conductor, it adapts to the heat in your hand, okay? It's the best conductor of heat and electricity. It reflects light better than what? Any other metal. When it's fully refined, it looks like a mirror. Okay? What else does silver do? Silver is completely antimicrobial. Within seconds of contact, it kills every microorganism. You think God did that by accident so that when we traded, when we followed the gold and silver standard of the Bible, when we traded metal, when we traded, you know, money and silver transferred hand to hand, it killed all the germs. You did not spread germs with your pocket change. These are pretty cool things, folks. These are pretty cool things. These are special things that God made, right? You think about this, okay? It's got intrinsic value. Why? Because God's word is God's word. It's the unique properties of precious metals, whatever, gold and silver. They've served as benchmarks of value throughout not only Scripture, but the entire history of the world. One notable reference is a metaphor used by the Apostle Paul. And he talks about it. He says, if any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, right? What's he saying? Good stuff. Then he says what? Wood, hay, stubble. He says, if you build upon the foundation as a believer, gold, silver, or precious stones, really just the best of them, or garbage that burns. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So he uses gold and silver as an example of the best of the best of the best of good works. He highlights that gold and silver withstands fire. Precious metals are unharmed when they're tried by fire. They become better. Think about that. What else is like that? When you try gold and silver by fire, they get better. I mean, what else is there like that? That's a powerful comparison between man's good work on the foundation of Christ and the qualities of precious metals. When we are tried by God, what happens? We get better. In ancient times, it would be strange to refer to money as something other than gold and silver. In the Bible, gold and silver are synonymous with money. Think about this. In Hebrew, they don't even have a word for money. Why? Because it was gold and silver. That was it. Done. Every biblical passage that refers to money as a unit of weight in gold and silver or another metal, and on it goes. I could keep going. Just because we have removed gold and silver from monetary rule by ignoring the use of gold as silver, gold and silver as money, central banks have created large economic imbalances. Everyday currencies fluctuate in value because of manipulative monetary policies. Folks, we're in the middle of a mess. I mean, honestly, we're in the middle of a chaotic, terrible mess. It's inevitable. It's going to collapse. It's going to fall apart. It's going to take the whole world with it. And I don't care what you say or what you think. God's word has proved true throughout all of history, bar none. There's no exception whatsoever where it ever has not proven true. People, I had some guy saying to me, someone I really love and respect the other day, the parables are just, they're just allegorical stories, fairy tales. And that's not the point. The point of the parables is the people weren't allowed to read the Hebrew back then. They didn't know how, and so that's how Jesus taught them. But were his miracles fake? No, he's real. But in the last century, we have torn our economic system apart. We've destroyed it, okay? It's what man does. So we need to realize that there really is only one way out. And that way out is precious metals. God's made it very clear. God makes it clear that clear to the end, the very end of the end, right? We're going to be casting our gold and silver in the streets. Why? Because it can't buy salvation. Things are going to get bad. I mean, really bad. I'm sorry to tell you this. I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but it's true. And the Bible says God hates deceit and manipulation. He's the author of balance and justice. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Our Keynesian economic system is terrible, okay? It is designed specifically to confiscate the spending power of your wealth. Do you realize that from the creation of the Fed, you've lost 99.5% of the spending power of the dollar, and since the crash of whatever it was, the depression of 33, you've lost, I don't know what the number is, it's a lot, it's like 97%. Your money, you have to fight to keep your money. Now, if you have gold and silver, it has kept up. Now, you might say, well, that doesn't make sense, Kevin. 5 years ago, gold was this, silver was this, and now it's all the way down to this. Well, in the long term of things, which, by the way, is, you know, with my strong mathematical background, that's the only way you can truly evaluate things. Yeah, anomalies happen, anomalies occur. When you have man's manipulation involved trying to make money, you don't even get involved. You look at the long-term picture. When you look at the long-term picture and you look at the silver price spike of the Hunt brothers in 1980, it's irrelevant. It's truly, completely, totally irrelevant. It doesn't matter. It was a fluke time, a fluke deal. You know it. I know it. It's an anomaly. You don't even consider it. It's not, you know, that's why you look at the long haul. So anyway, you got the point. Just weights. A just weight and a balance are the Lord's, and all the weights of his of the bag are his work. God wants things even and fair. Precious metals are fungible. That means they're the same everywhere you go, all the time. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. Right now, I'm feeling it. There's someone out there, I'm feeling a few of you, that have put this off so long that you have literally disappointed God. He has been trying to talk to you, trying to tell you just to get and move your money into metals, because a day is coming. You're not going to have a second chance when that day comes, folks. You don't get a second chance. When this occurs, when this correction or whatever you want to call it occurs, it's going to be too late. So why not just take advantage of it now? And why not? What do you got to lose? God created gold and silver as the backbone of economic growth. Precious metals act as a balance. They're the perfect unit of measure. When God created the world, he set fixed quantities for every metal so we don't have runaway inflation or deflation. There's not like way too much silver or way too much gold. It's spread out so evenly, it's scary. It's on every continent in like the perfect amount it should be. I mean, there's some things that are pretty darn impressive about the way he set it up. God's the creator of gold and silver. They're valuable. They serve, have always served as money. The last viewpoint has been forgotten, that they are true wealth, okay? The gold standard, people will tell you, and I'm reading in here, that the gold standard was abolished in 33. It really wasn't. What happened was we were moving a lot of money around, and we started to add the Federal Reserve banknote. And at that point in time, we were still redeeming it in gold, even though we shouldn't have. So last week I covered Congress shall coin money and regulate the value thereof. I talked about the political leaders, the founders learn from the valuable lessons of the collapse of the continental dollar, the deafening roar of political leaders for a piece of the bailout is nearing unbelievable proportion. We're coming back to the next bailout, folks. It's coming. The level of debt that we've got, you would not even fathom. You would not even fathom. I went to usdebtclock.org. I mean, everything's in the trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars, okay? We want the deafening roar of a political leader for a piece of the bailout is nearing unbelievable proportions. All levels of government seem to be willing to feed at the federal trough. Why? Because they want the endless supply of money. The liberals, the lefties, the righties. I don't even know who's left. Who is left out there who cares about our constitutional form of money? It isn't Donald Trump. He's spending money faster than anybody. So who's left out there? I don't even know. School districts, cities, towns, counties, states, everybody has their hands out, right? They all, it seems the very fact that the local politicians are asking for federal money is an indication they would promise the same thing if they were federal office holders. The problem is everyone's selling their soul, okay? Very faintly do we occasionally hear the more basic question, where is the federal government going to get this huge amount of money that it's promising? Our founding fathers never had a near disastrous experience with a faulty money system. It gave them the frame, I'm sorry, our founding fathers had a near disastrous experience with a faulty money system, which gave them God's wisdom, a frame of reference to correct the mistakes, lay the foundation for a whole new system as authorized in the Constitution. They created a system that, if we followed it, would forever avoid the pitfalls that our fiat money and power-hungry politicians have now created. Which is very interesting because here we are. We did it again. I talked about the Revolutionary War. Two things almost led to the defeat of the struggle for the American independence. One was the inadequate system of constitutional government, and the other was unsound money. The Constitution had gotten abandoned. If you ever read, I think, The Gangs in New York or watched the movie, you might get the idea how constitutional law just fell apart. Congress issued about $240 million in Continentals. They were counterfeited by the British, and it bankrupted us. They set the Spanish dollar as the standard. And then it's noted that these three things were established before the Constitution was adopted, that the official money of the U.S. would be precious metals, silver and gold. The basic unit of value would be called a dollar and consist of 375 and 64 one-hundredths. I always laugh at that. It's like, why? Grains of silver, all other coins, foreign and domestic, would be evaluated in terms of this official silver dollar. We were using the Spanish mill dollar, etc. There were two kinds of paper money. I discussed the fact was debt money, which was redeemed in gold and silver. The other was fiat paper money, which was designed by law as legal tender, but cannot be redeemed for anything. It's backed by nothing. The money you have is good for nothing. It's just money. The only thing that makes it worth something is the next guy wants it, okay? The first draft of the Constitution during the convention authorized Congress to emit bills of credit. This meant Congress could print debt money or currency, which would be redeemed with gold or silver. After an extensive discussion, the founders decided it was too risky to give Congress the power to print any money, even if it were redeemable in gold and silver. So they struck out the power to emit bills of credit. Right? Think of this. And what do we do now? The Fed. There would be no United States debt currency or bills of credit. As for fiat money, this was so abhorrent to the founders, they didn't even discuss it because it was so dumb. It was just monopoly money. The founders knew that people did not like to conduct business except for minor transactions with precious metals. Okay, that it was too bulky, too heavy. So they did want something to replace it. So they did create little paper currency, redeemable in gold and silver. And then we get to the Civil War, where thousands of banks issuing thousands of different kinds of banknotes. And trust me, they did. Furthermore, many banks succumbed to the temptation of issuing far more notes than they had gold, called greed and dishonesty and all that fun stuff, right? Then the Civil War required vast new expenditures. The banks wanted extremely high interest rates. It went bonkers, frankly. It really did. And finally, in 1878, Congress promised to redeem the greenbacks in gold. This changed the greenback from cheap fiat currency to debt money, redeemable at face value. And there, so at first there was run on the bank, then people became comfortable with it. When they found that it was legit, they returned the gold to the bank and took back the paper money and left the United States on the gold standard until 1933. Meanwhile, Congress phased out the banknotes issued by state banks by putting a tax on them, which discouraged their use. And then during the Civil War, 63-64, Congress passed a series of National Bank Acts, which set up a system of privately owned banks, which were chartered by the federal government. And then I'll go on. Then 1913, we get the Federal Reserve, which replaced the national bank system. Okay, the Federal Reserve notes were issued with a promise to redeem them in gold on demand. So from 14 to 73, American currency went through the following erosion. From 14 to 34, every Federal Reserve note was redeemable in gold and silver. All right? In 34, Congress declared the Federal Reserve notes could no longer be redeemed in gold and silver. Why? Because they didn't have it. They issued way too many notes, promising way too much gold and silver. This is called the Roaring Twenties. Folks, if you wanted to get rich, you wanted to live in the Roaring Twenties. There was money flying everywhere. Between 34 and 63, all Federal Reserve notes promised to pay or be redeemed in lawful money, which meant silver. Then the wording of the Federal Reserve notes began to change to somewhat obscure language, which should have given Americans a warning the government was planning something. In 64, the government went off the silver standard, and Federal Reserve notes, which could no longer be redeemed in gold or silver, became legal tender notes. This is when Kennedy got shot, because he had an executive order to put an end to it. He didn't like it. He understood it, and he was put to death. And that is the reason, folks. I don't care what anybody says. That's why. Okay? In August of 71, many of the European countries collected so many billions of euro dollars, foreign aid, money spent by the U.S. military abroad, that the European banks started to get super nervous about redeeming their money in gold and threatened a run on the U.S. Treasury, which resulted in the American gold window being slammed shut. So that's when we just said, no more, we're not giving away any more gold. We were in big trouble. We created like a 33-to-1 ratio, and now it was time for the lie to really begin. This resulted in a collapse of the dollar on the world market, Great Depression, and the crash of 29 and so on and so forth. Since then, it's fluctuated on the world market like any other commodity, since it's no longer redeemable in precious metals and it has no intrinsic value. The world market immediately reflected serious erosion in the value of the American dollar. To buy an ounce of gold, it no longer took $23 or $35 or $42, but $100, then $200, and on, and we've all known it went to $1,800, and et cetera. After that, it moved higher and higher and higher till, $800, $1,000. I went through all that. Today, the American economy operates on a monetary system which is completely outside the Constitution. Its fiat money is continually manipulated both in value and quantity. It's had a devastating impact on purchasing power. Your hyperinflation consumes your debt. You can hardly save money. You think you're going to a broker, and you are. You're getting broker. which is now down to about 3% of the 33 value. So your dollar now can buy 3% of what it could in 1933. It's been eroded. It has eroded the value of savings, insurance policies, retirement funds, fixed incomes of the elderly, you name it. Requiring money to have a gold and silver standard. Why do politicians ignore the founder's wisdom? This is what baffles me. So requiring money to have a gold and silver standard is a protection for the people. It's meant to keep a check on, profligate spending by politicians. If politicians want to create a welfare or bailout program that costs, say, $100 billion, and if our currency is still redeemable in gold and silver, they have to back it or come up with $100 billion of precious metals in order to generate the money they need. I mean, it's that simple. It's a real asset. If our currency is no, that's what you and I have to do to live our lives. You need money, you better come up with an asset. You don't get to just go write stuff, print paper money in your basement. If our currency has no redeemable value, all they need to do is crank up the printing presses and print the money. As it pours out into the hands of the people think they're really getting something, so they'll remember the generous politicians at the next election who, had all these free programs, right? But what they're really getting is devalued fiat currency. But the people don't immediately know the difference. It's one of the oldest banking tricks around. It's stealing the value of the people's money. As we witness the government printing hundreds of billions and trillions, really, of new fiat money today, we can't help but recall the strong feelings of the founders during the Constitutional Convention about the government power to emit bills of credit, meaning print paper money backed by gold and silver. You have these quotes like Governor Morris moved to strike out and emit bills on the credit of the United States. If the United States had credit, such bills would be unnecessary. If they had not, unjust and useless. There's all these quotes I've got. Oliver Ellsworth, and on and on. James Wilson, Pierce Butler, George Reed thought the words, if not struck out, would be as alarming as the mark of the beast in Revelations. John Langdon had rather reject the whole plan than retain the three words and emit bills, and it goes on and on. It was felt that the people would regain their confidence in the American money if the Congress authorized the issue of only gold and silver coins as legal tender, obviously, right? In fact, they felt so strongly about it, they required all states to be on a gold and silver standard also. Article 1, Section 10, Clause 1, which has never been amended, states that no state shall emit bills of credit or make anything but gold and silver coin a tender in payment of debts. This does not get upheld. Try to take it to court, you get killed. Judges don't know what they're doing. The IRS doesn't know what they're doing. No one does. In fact, they felt so strongly about it that they required all states to be on a gold and silver standard also. I mean, it was absolutely mandatory. No greater protest concerning money manipulation by powerful private interests is that which lodged by forward-thinking Thomas Jefferson. His warning can be heard across the vista of two whole centuries. He says, quote, here's Thomas Jefferson's warning. He says, quote, if the American people ever allow the banks, now listen to this, if the American people ever allow the banks to control the issuance of their currency, first by inflation and then by deflation, which is what happens, the banks and corporations that will grow up around them will deprive the people of all property until their children will wake up homeless on the continent their fathers occupied. The issuing power of money should be taken from the banks and restored to Congress and the people to whom it belongs. This is where we are. We are no doubt going to be eyewitnesses to the economic calamity which will follow if we continue to organize to ignore this wise counsel from Thomas Jefferson. Now think about this, folks. Think about what we just discussed, right? We are on the verge of collapse. I'd like to cover that next show. The unity that existed during the Revolutionary War has disappeared. you know, and so on and so forth. So the bottom line is this. Don't get caught up in what's up and what's down and what's percentages and what's this. Folks, when you lose everything you have, now you are in the highest, most hyperinflated, overbought, overpumped, you know, market in the history of the world, okay? So you're sitting there going, well, my stock's not doing too bad. Not too bad. You're in the best market that's ever existed. If you're doing not too bad, you're doing really bad because you should be killing it, okay? So get out of it. Now, all you got to do is give us a call, 444-0044. We'll help. We'll build you a solid portfolio that'll last. That's our goal. That's our desire. It's what we do. I've been doing it a long time. It's just solid, hard assets. Simple as that. Super wholesale, super liquid, immediately anonymous, transportable liquid, recognizable anywhere in the world at any time. Now, unlike anything else you can have. You can't go broke. A company can't lie. You lose it. Nothing. God endorsed it. It is what it is. So do it, right? Do it now. Give us a call. Secondly, I've said it over and over. Folks, go on Google. Give us a 5-star rating. I'm assuming you've done business with us. If you've done business, tell us, put on there you had a great experience, you get a free silver dollar. You do it in 3 locations, you can call the shop and get ideas of where to go. We'll give you 2 silver dollars or 2 ounces of silver. It's free money. You want free money? Come and get it. I mean, why else wouldn't you do it? It helps us. It helps you. It's the world we live in. Take care. God bless. Seriously. And we'll be back Wednesday. And I love you. I appreciate your support. Thanks. Bye-bye.